I tell you, I was so blessed as I looked over 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this first 7 verses in particular, that I wanted to cover that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the first 7 verses. I think I'll read verses 1 through 11 anyway, just to strengthen us and encourage us. But the title of the message is kind of long. In the world there is trouble, but in Christ there is peace. Your only hope for peace inside is in Christ. There is no guarantee in the Scripture, not one word of guarantee that you will have peace on earth in this life. That every day that you will have smooth sailing through your life. But there is an assurance in Scripture, and plenty of it, that it is the God of all comfort that comforts His people, that we can persevere and endure to the end. Well, let's pray, then I'll read this. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We thank You for the word of comfort that we're given in so many places throughout Scripture, that we would have our faith strengthened and our confidence raised, that we would trust in You no matter what our circumstance. And I doubt if there's anyone here that doesn't need to have a word of comfort today, a word that gives courage, a sustaining work of grace today, and a stabilizing word of peace from You that would keep us strong and firm, standing firm. Let Your word speak and Your spirit work in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ overflow into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despised even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt a sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Today we're just going to look at the first 7 verses, because I think that we find great blessing in the promise that God is working. He repeats the word comfort so many times in these first few verses that we're to get the idea that God is the God of comfort. He comforts His people. It reminds me of Handel's Messiah, which quotes right from Isaiah, "Comfort, comfort my people, saith your God." And He is at the coming of Messiah, and that point in Isaiah where the shout goes out, "Comfort my people, comfort them." The prophet is entering into his season of prophecy of pointing to the Lamb of God, the suffering servant who would save the people of God from their sins. And that is the word of comfort. Salvation has come. But Paul goes on in this, and it's rich and full and helpful for us today, that you and I could receive comfort. And I think that one of the greatest ways that we can be convinced that God is a God of all comfort is to look at Paul's life. 2 Corinthians is an outstanding autobiography. It's probably the most helpful letter to give us insight into who Paul was, who he was really as a man. What did he actually go through? What drove Paul? What made him persevere? And he starts it off here in chapter 1. It was the comfort of God, the peace of God, the grace of God, at work in his life. How could Paul go preaching from town to town to town and be thrown in prison and shipwrecked? And you can see this in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. How could he do these things and without the comfort of God? But even, I think, more difficult than the beatings and the shipwrecks, how could Paul go to minister to a town? He would always go to the Jewish people first. He would go to the synagogue first. And town after town after town after town, he would find rejection of the truth. He probably would rather take a beating than to hear the gospel that he preached rejected. We're not talking about people saying, that's just not for me. You know, you keep your religion, I'll keep mine. But people that adamantly opposed this gospel message. The gospel is deeply offensive to people who are entrenched in their own religion. And it's the same way today. Of all the things that should hurt us the most, it's probably that, when the gospel of our dear Lord Jesus is rejected and people don't care. But the believers in Corinth to whom Paul was writing were challenged to be stand-up Christians, because just as Paul had run into great resistance in Corinth, and you can read the story in Acts chapter 18, when he went to Corinth, he's preaching to the Jews, they kick him out of the synagogue, he keeps trying and trying and trying, he was there for a few months anyway, and he's getting nowhere fast. You get the idea from Acts chapter 18 that Paul was probably ready to give up and move on, and you can't blame him. Probably nothing wore him out more than to have that go preaching and preaching and preaching and not seeing a harvest. But God spoke to him in a vision one night. Very clearly, he tells him, don't be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack you and harm you, because I have many people in this city. You remember that movie? I think it was Dumb and Dumber. And you had Jim Carrey likes this girl. And he says to him, do I even have a chance? What are my chances with you? And she says, oh, probably one in a million. He's like, yes, I do have a chance. Paul hears this after rejection, and the Lord tells him, I am with you, and no one's going to harm you, because I have many people in this city. Yes! There are going to be believers. There will be fruit. But do you realize these believers in Corinth, having received Jesus Christ, and Paul referred to them as the saints, struggled probably as much or more than any other church Paul ever ministered to. They struggled with being worldly. They struggled with going along with the ways of the world. In many respects, Paul would have to rebuke them in 1 Corinthians because they looked so much like the world, it appeared as though they were not believers. That would be frustrating. Paul stayed for a year and a half in Corinth ministering to these people. He made at least two visits, probably three, to this church in Corinth. He wrote 2 Corinthians, probably it could have been his fourth letter. It's thought that he wrote a letter. He visited Corinth. He saw what was going on. He had correspondence with them. He wrote 1 Corinthians, which was in response to questions they had, plus his confronting them with problems that they had within the church, such as incest, that they were going along with. That's as immoral as you can possibly get. And they had this going on within the church. He had to say words like, hand this one over to Satan so that his flesh will be destroyed. They had problems within that church. And then it's thought that he visited them. After that visit, he wrote Corinthians. Then here came, he wrote another letter, it's thought. That was pretty harsh. You can see in chapter 2, verse 1, he said, so I made up my mind that I would not make another painful visit to you and grieve you, because if I grieve you, who is left to make me glad? And he said, whom I have grieved. I wrote as I did so that when I came, I should not be distressed by those who ought to make me rejoice. Like there's another letter that was lost. So it's possible. Then he wrote 2 Corinthians in order to clear some things up and to commend them for their good action that they had taken. Corinthians was having a hard time of launching as a church. But Paul addressed them as saints. Nevertheless, it was yet very grievous to Paul, and he was in great distress. He wrote in Colossians that of all the things he would struggle with, probably the greatest thing he struggled with was his concern he felt daily for the churches, for them to be healthy and strong, and Corinth would be on his heart and on his mind again and again and again, how dangerous of a position they were in for being so resistant to the truth. Paul wasn't one that was dearly loved by the Corinthians. It seems as though they had affection for him, but they didn't make all over him. They were quickly impressed by other speakers, even if they came with some false doctrine. Paul had to confront them on that. And they were impressed with speakers that were great orators, and you shouldn't be surprised, for in that period of time, in that history, there were people that made their living by being speakers. If you ever read anything by Augustine, you can see that he followed after many of the great speakers of the day. They were the rock stars of the day. And those rock stars, those speakers, had great influence on the people and on the culture and in which Paul was ministering to. So the question for us is, then, how could Paul press on? What would you do if you were in Paul's position? It'd be easy to quit, wouldn't it? Have you ever given up on someone and just decided, I can't do any more for them? I know I have. And it's not very pleasant. It's not a pleasant thing at all. And yet, Paul is not going to be quick to give up on these Corinthians, because he has been comforted and been given strength by the Lord that he has many people in this city. So this letter, 2 Corinthians, is a love letter. It shares Paul's deep affection for them, even though the people in Corinth don't seem to be reciprocating that affection. They seem to be growling oftentimes when it came to the Apostle Paul and his appearance, when he would appear to them. Remember that one flourish that Paul writes, that when I come to you, I'm going to be bold. Many of you say that when I'm in your presence, I'm not very bold, but really timid, but I'm very bold in the letters I write. So I will be bold when I come. So they looked at him as someone that was probably somewhat of a pushover, perhaps, which would make one think that they don't care. But either way, whether they cared or not, Paul was loving them. Perhaps that's the greatest reason why we need the kind of comfort we're going to talk about, that Paul talks about, in order to have lives that glorify God in hard situations with hard people. How can you persevere and how can you press on in times of trouble, in times of great difficulty? Well, verses 1 through 7, I think, reveal the secret. And where there's trouble in your life, you can find the comfort and peace of God. Do you feel anxious, distressed, depressed, wondering what the future is going to hold? Are you unnerved about anything? Are you lackluster? However you describe how you're feeling, if it's not faith or Godward, that you would be able to take note of this chapter and take heart that there is a comfort that comes only from God that is for you if you're in the faith. Verses 1 and 2, he begins in a powerful way, and oftentimes we read the openings of letters. I don't know if you're like me. You might skip that greeting, not think a lot about it. But these words are written for our edification, that we would believe and know God better. Paul writes this letter as a refreshed, renewed believer. If the former letter he wrote was harsh, and apparently the two letters that are lost that we don't have, it was not God's will that they would be found or kept. Perhaps he didn't write in the best spirit. And he didn't have the right heart. Have you ever done that before? Said anything or wrote anything that you wish you wouldn't have later? Hit the send button and write, then you want it back. Thankfully, Facebook has, you can edit your response now, so that's a good thing. But Paul writes this letter as a renewed man, having been refreshed in the Lord. And he writes to them, he says, grace and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this grace he's praying for them and blessing them with, as he says, grace and peace to you, is not saving grace, because they're already in the faith. It has to be something like sustaining grace. Grace and peace to you. Grace, sustaining grace to you, to sustain you, to hold you fast in the faith. A fresh supply of the grace of God. What a prayer to pray. If you're refreshed in your soul, and if you've received sustaining grace today, you're more likely to be pouring out grace to other people and desiring for them to receive this sustaining grace. You can't give what you don't have. Paul couldn't have given this without receiving it. Believing the very things that you say is important, and it comes from a sincere heart. And Paul writes this to them, desiring that they too would have this sustaining grace, this renewal, this refreshment, a fresh supply of grace for them today. And he says, grace and peace, peace to you. Not saving peace, not that first peace that Paul talks about, that through faith in his blood we have peace with God. We have peace with God if we're in the faith. He's talking about the kind of peace that calms you. A stabilizing peace. That if you were starting to lose control, you ever seen a kite flying? Henry was flying a kite in the spring. And that kite would go up and the wind would just take it around. And I think Trevor did something with the tail. Somebody went out and helped him. I thought it was you. Went out there and I think lengthened the tail or did something. And it stabilized that kite, where Henry got some flight time where that was stable. It anchored it into the air a little bit. And this is the kind of peace Paul's talking about. It's a kind of peace that stabilizes us in times of trouble. It's that kind of peace that God gives so we can enjoy Him. It's like being plugged in once again. And He would have us to be plugged into Him over and over again continually, that we might know Him. And so Paul prays for this congregation grace, sustaining grace, fresh supplies today, peace that stabilizes them and calms them, that they can come into His presence. This is a theme in Scripture. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He is verbalizing what Paul is praying for these people. David is expressing the very same attitude. Have you had that sustaining grace? Have you sensed His stabilizing peace? If you have, and if you are, and if you will, you'll be able to bless people with this comfort as well, and reminding them you can't give the grace and you can't give the peace, but you can urge them to receive from God this grace and peace. And Paul urges them by saying this. He prays for them, but he urges them to receive it by saying grace and peace to you. He's writing to the Corinthian church, but in 2016, if you're reading this scripture or any of those greetings and you see it, grace and peace to you, it is God's word to you. Receive it. Hold fast to it. It's His promise to you. God speaks. You can receive it right now. You don't have to wait till tonight when you say your prayers at night. Receive it right now where you sit. Hebrews 4:16 urges us to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Approaching boldly. Sometimes we get so weary of our problems and our circumstances and we haven't received the comfort of God that the last thing we want to do is boldly approach the throne. It's said of depressed people, one of the reasons why they're depressed is the very things that depress them are the very things that if they got them done, it would relieve the depression. But in depressed people, it's so difficult because you just don't have the energy to do it. If you've ever suffered with depression, you can know how many days and weeks and months things can go without being accomplished. And it just drives you deeper and deeper and deeper. But when someone comes alongside you and says, hey, let's unpack these boxes. Let's just go one box at a time. what comfort that gives, and how it stirs you and provokes you to wake up, and you get with it, and it seems to take the black cloud away. The Lord Himself comes when we at least appeal to Him. By faith, come. Come, Lord Jesus, grant me grace and grant me peace. And Paul is indicating here in this passage in verses 3 through 7 that indeed the Lord Himself will come and walk with you. And He will help you and He will sustain you and He will answer as we come boldly. A bold prayer of grace isn't a demand like I just rush in and I say, Lord Jesus, grant me grace. A bold prayer is when you have no more strength to give and you can lift that finger. Help. As if you're on your last breath. And that's a bold approach to the throne of grace. It is the sustaining grace and the stabilizing peace of God and of the Lord Jesus that guards our hearts. When the Bible uses that word guards, such as Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God guarding your heart, the idea is like a garrison of soldiers. Let the peace of God surround you and hold you and sustain you and stabilize you. Imagine if you were had a guard around you in times of your most greatest difficulty, when you're being buffeted by accusations within or accusations without or trouble from people without, and you can have the confidence that when I receive this grace and this peace, it is God sending a garrison, as if He has sent a garrison of soldiers around me. And this is what Paul is talking about, and this is what he desires for these people, that they would have victory and power to live in all kinds of hard circumstances. And they would, if they got serious, if these Corinthians would get serious with the Lord, they would, and they had, some of them already had, suffer the same kind of sufferings Paul had suffered. We all know how to avoid suffering as Christians. Just keep your mouth shut. When you open your mouth and you give testimony, you give a word of hope where there is no cheer, you give a bright refrain of joy and testimony of God's goodness where there is no optimism among a group of people you're with, you will suffer. And you'll desire to have the comfort of the Lord. You ever been away from home, worked a 12, 14-hour day, 16-hour day? That Mike hasn't recently, I know, 2:30 in the morning. But you can't hardly think of anything else except getting home. If I could just get home. If you open your mouth for the Lord and you ever find yourself suffering for Him, be it because of your public testimony or your inward decision to obey the Lord and you're suffering great temptation, the grace and peace of God will sustain you and stabilize you that you might go home to Him. Find your rest in the Lord. And that's what Paul celebrates in verses 3 through 7. But notice after praying grace and peace to them, he just opens up in praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Just the thought of grace and peace, sustaining grace and stabilizing peace, causes him to praise God, because now he's going to unfold it. What is it? What is it about this grace and peace that is so helpful, that causes him and causes others who are receiving this comfort to live, to truly live? It's praise. He can't help but praise the Lord. David was all about praise. You just think of Psalm 34. David says, I will praise you at all times. We know David didn't do that, but his heart was set on praising at all times. We've got to be consciously thinking about praising Him at all times. How about Job in Job 1:21? After losing everything, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had to have understood something about the grace of God and the stabilizing peace of God. Well, Paul writes, he says, the Father of all compassion, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. The Father, he says, is the source of compassion or mercy. I think the word better is mercy. The King James uses mercy here. And then God is the source of all, he is also the source of compassion. He uses the Father and he uses the term God. He describes God. He says, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. It's he is the giver. He is the source of all that we, if you want comfort, if you want grace, if you want peace, you won't find it in television. You won't find it in the radio. You won't find it in anything that truly lasts. You won't find it in this earth, except you will find an endless supply flowing from the throne of God. I don't think we always appreciate his mercy. My idea of the mercies of God is sunshine and rainbows and lollipops. I like things to go well. But that's not a promise of God when it comes to the mercies of God. And learning to appreciate the mercy of God requires a great deal of humility before God. To receive from God's hand what he sees fit to give you isn't always easy, is it? To be thankful and to be filled with praise when things don't go your way is not easy. When you feel as though you're sitting on 50 grit sandpaper or a bed of nails, you're just being chafed by life and the trouble that life brings you, it's hard to be able to be thankful. But the God of the Father of all compassion and the God of all comforts provides for us mercy and courage, interchanging the words here that he has in compassion and comfort, mercy and courage. God gives mercy and courage, but it's not always the easy way. I quoted it before, I think it was last week, but Spurgeon's quote for us of understanding the mercies of God, he says, mercy oftentimes rides up to the door of our hearts, riding on the black horse of affliction. You have to trust God to appreciate his mercy. There's a story I read of dogs that a man had to help shepherd his sheep. And there were some men from the city, and they were watching this shepherd and his sheep, and the dogs were just on the heels of those sheep, and the sheep just seemed so disturbed, and they were just so agitated at this one point in time because they were near a railroad track, I think it was. And those dogs, in alarm, they were pushing those sheep in the right direction, and they hollered out. No, the farmer, however, went it anyway. The story came around to where they said, "Well, does anybody? What's the name of your dogs?" And he just simply said, "Goodness and Mercy," because he had stole that from other preachers before. But Goodness and Mercy, because Goodness and Mercy isn't always pleasant. Those sheep were not being led quietly along at this point in time. Those dogs were saving their lives and keeping them on the straight and narrow by nipping at their heels and goading them where they wanted them to go. God's goodness and mercy will be those hounds of heaven, as Spurgeon called them, to chase us, to move us back on the straight and the narrow, that we can live in peace and have comfort and have a tranquility in our lives. But it won't come if we don't appreciate his goodness. When we see hardship is always something opposing God's will, where we may not be thinking right. I think sometimes we need to take an assessment through prayer and in the Word to discern if the difficulty in our lives is God's mercy or if it's something that we need to get out of. By all means, if you're sitting on a 16 penny nail, Dr. Lisa would tell you, get off of it, right? There's a lesson to be learned. It hurts, and that hurt is to get you off of it. But not all troubles are that way. Your difficulties and trials have to be received, those the hounds of heaven. The last part of verse 3, Paul writes, he says, he calls him the God of all comfort. So the Father of compassion and mercy and the God of all comfort. A comfort, it's a comfort that gives courage. So often, courage is something that we need desperately to persevere in difficult trials and circumstances. The God of all comfort, I think, is a reference to the triune God. Fact is that our Lord Jesus is our, he provides comfort for us. 1 John chapter 2 tells us that he is our advocate, and advocate and comforter are interchangeable. Jesus is our comforter. Jesus spoke about the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll send you another comforter. The Holy Spirit is our comforter, and we know that the Father is our comforter. So when he says the God of all comfort, he speaks of the God of heaven, the triune God is our comforter. God doesn't play good cop, bad cop. The Father's not the bad guy, and Jesus is trying to hold him back. He's not blocking out the Father to keep him from coming at you. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit serves us in this and comforting us that we might know him. Isaiah 66, verse 13, describes God's comfort in this way. Are you ready for this? As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. As a mother comforts her child, so will I comfort you. My children do not run to me often for comfort. They run to their mama, because she will provide for them a comfort that I can't. The God of all comfort is a God who says, as a mother comforts her children, so will I comfort you. They don't have this feeling that they have to go to their mother with a stiff upper lip. I'm okay. All's well. I'm hurting. They go to her and they, Mom, it hurts. Help me. That's how it is when God explains himself in this way, that we cannot be afraid to go to him. But when you hurt, even though you might not ever admit it to your friends that you're hurting, you can go in the quiet of your closet, say, it hurts. Amy Grant wrote a song years and years ago. One of my favorite lines from it was, show your daddy where it hurts. And we can do that. And Isaiah 66, verse 13 tells us that. Jesus experienced all of our pain and all of our griefs. He knows how you feel. And he did it that you would learn to trust him. When you have to learn something, you usually have, when you're being taught and it's something of any value, somebody's teaching you. And it's wise when you say to the one who's the expert, could you help me to understand how does this work? When I was in grade school and junior high school and even high school, I went with the attitude, I'm supposed to already know this stuff. Or maybe it was presented to me like I should already know it. I see my children struggle with that. At times they'll be learning something, I should already know this, shouldn't I? No, the whole reason this being presented to you is because you need to learn. God presents life to us, and because we need to learn him, we need to learn Christ. The best thing, the wise student, the wise disciple calls out to the Lord Jesus, how does this work? How do I stand firm in this heartbreak? How do I hold fast in my faith? Teach me how to persevere. And you confer with him and you pray with him, because he himself has experienced all your griefs and all your struggles and all your trials. So the Father comforts like a mother. The Son gives his expert guidance and counsel, and the Holy Spirit does counsel us with the wisdom of Christ through the Word, as we look into the Word. So what is your fear and what is your anxiety? What is your distress? Where is your pressure point right now? Know this, God has entered into your troubles and sorrows with you. He feels for you. It's what Paul writes here. He says he's the God of all comfort. Isaiah 63, verse 9, this is what the Bible says about God in relationship to your distresses. In all their distresses, he too was distressed. Hard to believe that the God of heaven and earth feels your distress. He's not unnerved by it, but he sympathizes. Christ Jesus sympathizes with us because he's been there. So often we trifle with our pain. You ever been to a funeral and everyone's yucking it up? Yeah, boy, don't they look good? Yeah. And they just say, yeah, we'll be over it tomorrow. Somehow you got to get over it. But that's not accurate. It takes time to get over pain. The world deals with it by covering it over. God has us deal with it by bringing it to Him, trusting in Him, realizing that He Himself is distressed, not undone, but He Himself understands our troubles. And know this, because He understands it, and He tells us this, and He's shown it in the person of Jesus Christ, we can learn that God is reaching out to you. He's reaching out to us right now. But God has reached out to you. Never say to yourself, or if you hear someone else say, God doesn't care, you say, but God has reached out. And explain how God has reached out. Explain Jesus Christ. If you're a believer and you somehow think that God has forsaken you, go to the Word of God. And if you can't think of those promises and where to find them, talk to a fellow Christian. Show me the promises. It tells me God hasn't forgotten me. I would take you to Hebrews chapter 13. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Do you believe this? Yes, but you may have to say, help me in my unbelief. Because there's a reason for God comforting you. It's just not so you can sit on His lap from now until eternity. But there's a world of people out there, in particular within the church, that needs the comfort of God. Look at verse 4. He says, who comforts us, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. All of a sudden, you do speak from a perspective of an expert in the sense of, I've received comfort. My soul has been put at peace. I've received the grace of God. Here's God. God does it this way. God will reach out to you. And you can comfort others with the comfort you yourself have received. We live in a very selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed world, and we all are being bombarded with that temptation continually. We're much like the Corinthian church in this, that we are often swept into this attitude of self-absorption. It's about my problems, my concerns. But listen, you do have your problems and concerns. Get them taken care of. Go to the Lord. Let Him comfort you because, listen, He's put it in your heart not to remain stagnant. There's others that need to be comforted as well. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but somewhere along the line in the next few weeks for any of you, you're going to run across somebody that's desperate for a word from God. And they're at a point in their life they can't even think about the Bible right now. They can't remember anything because they're so distressed. You can walk with them and give them the comfort that God has given you. It's an endless supply. It'd be like pulling a coin out of your pocket and reaching back in another coin, another coin, another coin. You cannot overgive the comfort. You will never deplete the source of comfort that God gives. He keeps pouring it out for you, that you can pour it out for others as well. And guess what? They'll pour it out to others as well. Verse 5 says, and we'll just end here, I think. But he writes, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. It's that principle, just an overflowing. Sufferings flow in, we go to the source of comfort, we receive comfort. The comfort overflows. Only His suffering has benefit. His suffering overflows. When we suffer like Christ did, there's a benefit. We receive these blessings of His comfort. You ever had somebody work for you and you tell them to dig a ditch, we'll just say, and they show up, don't you have a shovel for them? And if they didn't bring any lunch, wouldn't you have lunch for them? When we show up on the job for the Lord, do you not believe that He will supply all that is needed, including comfort in every way? If today you're confronted or brought into face-to-face with somebody that needs help, needs comfort, believe it, that there's comfort that abounds in the Lord Jesus Christ. But whatever you do today, don't run. Don't run from the Lord. Do not let yourself get away from Him today. If you're in distress, go to Him right now. even where you're sitting, you can have your eyes open. You can be looking like you're looking right now. Nobody has to know. It's between you and the Lord anyway. But receive His comfort if you're in distress. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle." And He is gentle. I hope that you'll receive from Him grace upon grace and His great peace. Let's pray, and then Mike, I want you to come and lead us in that song, "Coming Home." And we all can sing it together. And it's such a wonderful, prayerful song that you would receive grace and peace. Grace that sustains and peace that stabilizes. Lord Jesus, sustain us and stabilize us with your peace, with your grace, and with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.